Topic. Moms and dads and kids, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. You'll find this on page 979 of your pew Bibles. We're continuing in our series called in Ephesians called His by Grace. I read from the English Standard Version, and so if you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, these are the very words of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. God, I do pray right now for us as we move into this text that we would be listening for your truth to penetrate deep. For you have something to say to each of us this morning, of that I am sure. And so we open ourselves to you this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this sermon creatively, Children and Parents. I know, I thought about that all week. It's really amazing. That's just the creative guy I am. Okay, and even in a church our size, which is incredibly small this morning, what is this? Did we chase people away with a potluck? I mean, I have no idea. The food here is good. But even in a church our size, there are undoubtedly a number of challenges, either historical challenges or current challenges between kids and parents. We have examples, I'm sure, in this congregation of wayward children who were raised well in the faith but have wandered away. I'm sure we have younger, strong-willed children who still test our patience. We have parents who struggling and have struggled not to repeat the sins of their own parents in the way they raise their children. And I'm sure we have folks who are dealing with the bitterness and the pain of a hurtful childhood. We know these problems personally, but it's because of the prevalence of these problems, I think, that we are reaping the results we are culturally. What do we see as we look in the world around us that would be relevant to this morning's passage? Well, I think we see a growing ambivalence and even a hostility by children toward authority. And we have absentee parents. We have rebellious youth. We even have abuse in the home. The question before us this morning is, what's the answer to these problems? And let me tell you right now, the answer is not going back to the good old days, because there never were any. The answer is not that we took the paddle away from the principals in the schools. The answer, I contend, the only answer is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You want to know what the answer to these issues is, it comes in the home, and it comes as the gospel is applied in the home. And that brings me to what I believe is the key point of the passage, and therefore the key point of my message, and that is, a Christ-centered home is one where children honor their parents and parents nurture their children. A Christ-centered home is one in which parents or children honor their parents and parents parents nurture their children. What we're talking about is not going to happen in every home. What we're going to be talking about this morning will not happen in every home. I'm going to go further. What we're going to be talking about this morning is not going to happen in every home represented in this body. It could, but it won't be. And that is because Paul has already spent considerable time establishing a foundation before he even comes to these commands. And here is the foundation in four steps. Number one, we are to be imitators of God and walk in love. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Secondly, we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18. Three, we are to be driven by a concern for others that flows out of this idea of submitting to one another in reverence. Ephesians 5, 21. And moms and dads already have their acts together in a gospel-centered marriage as indicated in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Those are the four foundational steps for us to even get to the point that we're talking about today. A desire to love and imitate God, the control of the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence, and husbands who love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives who respect and honor their husbands. You get that working, now we can start talking about parenting. But those are the foundational steps that are necessary to get us to this point. Now, this is a very easy passage to outline. The first three verses are directed to children. The fourth verse is directed to parents. That's how I'm going to look at this. So the first point here is that children are to obey their parents. Where did I get that? Verse chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. See, I looked at the Bible. It says, children, obey your parents. The Greek word to obey literally means to listen under, to pay attention, and to yield. It is a different word than submit. When wives were called to submit to their husbands, that was more of a chain of command type of thing, to understand that the husbands have a spiritual headship and responsibility. But this idea of obey has a greater emphasis on duty, and literally the way it's used, just in terms of that word alone, your duty, whether you're willing to or not. But the obedience that God calls for through the Apostle Paul here is willing obedience, because he says, obey your parents in the Lord. Meaning that the obedience that we show to our parents flows out of our duty to Jesus. It is a desire to please Jesus Christ that leads us to obey our parents. It is not an unwilling obedience, rather it is a willing obedience, because we seek to honor the Lord in this relationship. So the first point here is very simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But then Paul goes on to give us three reasons why children are to obey their parents. And the first one is found in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. He is appealing here to natural law. He's saying we all know this, that the law of relationships, how things are supposed to work, is something that God has written on every single human heart, regardless of culture, regardless of language, regardless of background. Nearly every civilization recognizes the needs for children to obey their parents in order to have a healthy society. Now, this is going to look different at different phases of life. The need to obey your parents while you are a dependent child is 100% of the time. Unless your parents are asking you to do something that would violate God's will. That would be the only reason why a dependent child should not obey their parent. For instance, what if a teenager living at home came to faith in Jesus Christ and wanted to be baptized, and their father forbade them from being baptized? That's forbidding what God has commanded. All right? But generally speaking, if there is no command by the parent to a dependent child that would violate God's will, whether you think it's the best option or not, we are called to obey. But adult children, it's a little different, right? We're no longer under our parents the way we were when we were dependent and living at home. When we've gone off and we've gone to, you know, get married and we now have our own families, then we do not have a blanket duty to obey our parents in the very same way that we did when we were living at home. We should respectfully consider what our parents say, and we certainly should not dismiss it out of hand. But our parents don't have that same impact, that same reach into our lives once we're now living and caring for ourselves. So the first thing that Paul tells us is that the reason children are to obey their parents is it is right. The second reason that he tells us children are to obey their parents is because it is commanded. He cites the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Here, the idea of honor is actually a higher requirement than mere obedience. Obedience, as we said earlier, it has to do with duty or obligation. Here, honor has to do with an attitude of respect and esteem. It means that when we're dealing with our parents, our words and our thoughts and our actions show that we highly value them. We treat them in a loving and in a courteous fashion. Now, as opposed to obedience, church, this obligation never ends. I don't care if you're living with your mom and dad anymore. I don't care if you're dependent upon them financially anymore. You owe a constant obligation to mom and dad to honor them. And we dishonor them when we are rude. We dishonor them when we are ungrateful. And I would push back so far as to say that when we dishonor our parents, it's probably a negative reflection on our relationship with the Lord. Now, honoring mom and dad is simple enough, but it becomes a little more difficult when we think about specifics. It's a hard command to figure out. How do you honor your mother and your father when your mother and your father are not believers and you have come to trust Christ? How do you honor your mother and your father when your mother or father were very hurtful parents, possibly even abusive? You know, I can't possibly give an answer to every one of those situations today. All I can tell you is that there is a way in which we can deal with one another with respect and esteem, even if we have to stay separate from them more because of a history in our relationship. So all children who are living at home are called to obey their parents. That what obedience begins to look like as we get older changes. We are always called to honor our parents because that is commanded. But Paul tells us that obedience flows not only because it is right and not only because it is commanded, but because it's rewarded. Did you notice that? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. To Israel, this was a specific land promise. They said, if you stop honoring mom and dad, I'll take the land from you. The promised land will be gone. Well, what does that mean for us since we don't live in Israel and this isn't a specific land promise that could apply to us? Well, I think, first of all, negatively, it means that if we disobey this command, that it's likely to lead to social breakdown, and I think we're seeing that. I think we see that in the way families operate now. I think we see that in the general disrespect that children have toward their parents. I think we see that in the general disengagement that we see parents with their children. There is a social breakdown that happens. And if we were to follow this command, God would bless and restrain through His common grace our culture. But positively speaking, I think what he's saying is that as a general rule, things will go better if you honor your mother and your father. This is not an ironclad rule. This is not a guarantee. If you honor your mom and dad, you'll live till you're 110. That's not what this is saying. But what it is saying is that God absolutely loves to bless obedience. And many people, whenever they see the idea of rewards brought up in the Christian life, they resist because they say that's also almost a mercenary attitude toward the Christian faith, that you're only doing this for what you can get out of it. And yet God does, in fact, frequently promise us certain blessings conditional upon what we do. And this is one of those. But let me just read several to you from the book of Proverbs. I'm not going to make you turn there, but I'll give you the verses if you'd like to look them up later. I'm just going to look at four. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2. I'll read 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments for length of days and years of life and peace. They will add to you. That's a father speaking to his child. Proverbs 4 and chapter 10, or verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. For by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, I started at 11. Let's go back to 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me, this is actually wisdom speaking here, for by me your days will be multiplied and years will be added to your life. And then Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. All of that to say, this is not the fifth commandment is not the only place where God promises blessing and length of life for obedience. And by repeating the fifth commandment here, he actually brings it, draws it, if you will, into the law of Christ that's mentioned in Galatians 6 and chapter 6 and verse 2. You realize that we're talking about one of the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, and you may be wondering, well, what does this have to do with us as New Covenant people? Well, no matter what your view is on the application of the Ten Commandments to the Christian, did you know that this commandment is actually repeated 5 different times in the New Testament? Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20. Must be something about this we're supposed to get. That there is a physical blessing being promised to Christians for taking a Christ-centered, gospel-centered approach to our relationships, including our relationships with our parents. So, as Forrest Gump would say, that's all I have to say about that. That's children. Now we move to parents. And here we're going to see the second point of my message, which is that fathers are not to provoke their children. Now, I grew up as a boomer, born in 1958. So I didn't see a lot of the television shows of the 50s live, but I saw them in reruns. And saw a number of these shows in the 60s that represented the family in a slightly different way than the family is being represented today. Did you catch the sarcasm dripping in that? For instance, 4 shows that I specifically recall seeing numerous times were Leave It to Beaver, where Ward Cleaver was constantly wise, and June never went without her pearls. I remember Father Knows Best, who my generation knows better as Marcus Welby, MD, who was the wise dad, always speaking wisdom to his children. Or Ozzie and Harriet, where Ozzie had those boys, but Ricky would always learn from Ozzie. And then the Andy Griffith Show that showed took a high view of a widower and how he would raise his son. And one of the things I remember Andy doing frequently is apologizing to his son, a model of fatherhood that is simply not found in The Simpsons or American Dad or you name it. Now, again, although I go back to those things, those were not the good old days because those were television shows and they were not real. Okay? But they had a different view of the role of parents and specifically the value of dads than what is being presented today. And you notice that verse 4 of this chapter is directed to fathers, about fathers not provoking their children. And if you're wise people and you're thinking people, and I hope you are, you should probably be asking, well, why is it directed to dads? Because verses 1 through 3 said children are supposed to obey their parents, both of them. But here in verse 4, we move to fathers. Well, I think it certainly applies to both, moms and dads. But my best attempt at explaining why he speaks to dads is because it's emphasizing the spiritual headship of the father in the family and their responsibility. And it's a call to step up to the plate in terms of being engaged in the lives of your children and the way they're raised. Dads, we need to be not the spiritual thermometers of our home. We need to be the spiritual thermostats. We need to set the temperature, the spiritual temperature in our home. Don't expect your wives to do that. You need to do that. And that's what Paul is calling for here. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that dads would step up. It applies to both, moms and dads, but I think that's my best shot at why he's directing this to fathers. Now, the word here, provoke, means that you're not supposed to irritate or frustrate, but rather the opposite is inferred, which would be to encourage. The parallel passage is found in Colossians 3:21, where Paul writes, "There, fathers, don't exasperate your children." What's exasperation? And sometimes our kids just do that, and we call them huffy, and sometimes we have exasperated them. We've provoked them. How? Let me give you about a dozen ways. By being overbearing and controlling and dictatorial, unduly harsh and critical with our children. Or, flip side, being overly indulgent and permissive with no boundaries, no expectations, and no consequences for conduct. Either way can lead to provoking and exasperating your children. Another way that we can do this is by being unpredictable and unreasonable. No consistency in our parenting. There's nothing that I believe is more frustrating than just not knowing how to obey the rules because they seem to be changing all the time. Or, as you heard in my prayer of confession earlier, through selfishness and perfectionism, where we live through our children so that our children, our goal with our children is to make us look good. Unavailability can provoke and exasperate our children. Insensitivity can provoke and exasperate our children. And then the mother of all exasperation hypocrisy. How about it? You know it. Do as I say, not as I do. Don't know that there have ever been more hurtful words spoken by a parent to a child. Those are things which will exasperate, which will provoke children. What are we supposed to do? Well, the first thing that this text is going to tell us that we are supposed to do is to nourish them. Where do you see that? Actually, it comes in the word that is translated in the ESV, to bring them up. That's what it actually means. That phrase, to bring them up, means to nourish or to nurture. Or as John Calvin translated this, let the children be fondly cherished. That's what it actually means. The focus is on the parents' role here as caregivers. That even as we care for our own bodies, we care for our kids. Brian Chappell put it this way, we pour Christ's love into the nurture of those he commits to our care. That's what it means to bring them up. One of the former princes or kings of England said that one of the things that caught him by surprise when he came to the United States was how well children were raising their parents. And what, of course, he was saying tongue-in-cheek is that parents weren't taking the responsibility to bring up their own children. Okay. So we're to nourish them. Another thing that we are called to do is discipline them. And you may think that immediately has to do with corrective discipline, but that's really the next word. That next word about instruction, and we're going to get to that in just a moment, that's the more negative one, if there is a negative one. This has to do with training in righteousness. It is actually the word that's in 2 Timothy 3:16 that says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That's this word. It's what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in the word that's translated discipline in this passage from Hebrews 12. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That's the concept here, is the idea of forming and training and molding our children into righteousness and holiness. Dad, you're called to train your kids for the skills that are needed for maturity. Handling their emotions, learning how to properly deal with conflict, knowing what a hard day's work looks like, respecting authority, setting the appropriate priorities in life. That's what's involved in that idea of discipline, of training in righteousness. And then, as I mentioned, the other way that we are to not provoke our children positively is to bring them up, to nurture them in the instruction of the Lord. And this is the idea of admonishment. This is the idea of loving correction. This is the idea of encouragement. We do this best, moms and dads, when we teach our children to learn how to take responsibility for their own actions. We live... thinking twice before I speak. We live in a culture of excuses. Everybody's got an excuse for what they did. Always be justified. Heck, if nowadays we can make ourselves victims. And that explains these things. And when we're looking at instruction, one of the things that we have to do is we have to instruct our children that the choices they make are their choices for which they will be held responsible. And we need not only that, but we need to learn to walk with them, moms and dads, even though this is directed to dads, I said it applies to all of us. We need to walk with them to help them learn how to turn from and change sinful behavior. And I don't know if you guys have noticed this yet or not in your parenting, but when you tell them to do something different, they don't always do it. Have you noticed that? It's incredible how that happens. You know, don't be mean to your sister. Be nice. Yeah. She said, imagining her brother punching her in the arm. Exactly. I mean, we need to walk. We need to show them how change takes place. We need to show them how that happens. And notice where this discipline and instruction come from. They are the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our goal as parents is to nurture a life that comes to know and love and honor God. I heard somebody, and it was after Vacation Bible School, say, you know, we're not going to tell our children what to believe. We want them to choose for themselves. Now, there's something about that that all of us just say, well, that just seems reasonable, right? But there are several assumptions under that. Number one is that there are certain things that we're not going to have our children choose. For instance, we're not going to have our children choose whether they're going to obey the law, right? I mean, that's something we're going to teach them. Somehow, when we say that we can teach, they can choose whatever they want to believe, that's not as absolute. Right? That's not, there's not just right and wrong, true and false in our beliefs. Those are just whatever works for you. That's what we're saying. The other thing is, since when is a six-year-old able to ever choose for themselves what's best? Right? And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to nurture our kids to know and love and honor God. Guess what that means, parents? We need to know and love and honor God. Not only to model it, but how are we going to apply God's truth and God's word into the lives of our kids if we don't know that? We need to be seeking how to apply scriptural principles for growth, which means we have to know God's word. We have to value it as sufficient for life and godliness. We have to seek to read and to teach and apply the word in our families. Please, you know, I'm so grateful for the young families that are beginning to come to this church because I know them, and I know that what they are not doing is delegating the discipleship and instruction of their children to the church. Because guess what? We have them an hour or two a week. What's going to happen to them the other 164 hours? Another 166 hours. The parents need to be the primary disciplers of their children. And we're just coming along to support. And if we're going to do that, guys, and we do have a role as a church with the kids, to be grandparents to those kids, because my gosh, Corey and Danielle and Matt and Brenda can't see their kids every moment that they're here. We want to be assistance to them in bringing up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And one of the ways, guys, that you can do this, even if you haven't yet, even if your children are grown and you only see your grandchildren occasionally, when they come, try this amazing concept. How about reading the Bible with them? Open the Bible. Talk to them about those Bible stories. You know, and help them see how those stories point to Jesus. Okay, wrapping it up. What's the bottom line? Bottom line is what we're called to here is heart work. Not hard work, heart work. It is hard, but it's heart work. Why do I say that? There's a pastor in Jackson, Mississippi, who put it this way. Paul's big concern here is not good parenting. He is after gospel parenting. He wants every dad to be evangelist in his home, to be a shepherd caring for his flock and proclaiming the word, to be a pastor and a prophet, preaching truth, going after the hearts and the minds and the souls of his children with gospel truth. That's what Paul's talking about here. And so that means that we're not just seeking to train our children to obey, but to obey out of a heart for Christ. Which means that what we're trying to do is lead our children to transforming faith in Jesus. We're not seeking superficial, surface accommodation to the parents so we look better because our children do what we tell them. We want obedience from them that flows out of their desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, we need its heart work because we as parents need to be pursuing our children's heart with the gospel. Let me tell you, this is going to sound maybe a little weird, but we don't need polite, well-mannered, nice, religious kids. Satan would be just fine with that. Lots of us think that niceness and being well-mannered is what the Christian life is all about. And it's not. We can train them like a hunting dog. And we have not changed or contributed to the change of their heart. And so what we need to be about is, again, for them to know Christ and love Him as their greatest treasure. And that means that we need to model that in our own lives. And that means that we need to take every opportunity that we have with our children or with our grandchildren to model the gospel. What do I mean? I think that happens with love and discipline. Guys, I have seen parents, and I was guilty of this as well, and let me just stop. I preach this sermon as I preach every sermon, to myself first, okay? And I feel wholly inadequate to bring this passage before you because of my repeated failures as a dad, okay? So you're not hearing from the guy who's got it all together. To paraphrase another guy on another issue, I'm one beggar telling another beggar where I found bread. Okay, so you with me? All right, so often in lives that I've seen and in my own life, what we have taught our children is conditional love. If you please me by your conduct, I will show you approval. And even our discipline looks that way. And that does not teach the gospel. Because God never does that to us. And with these little ones, Jeremiah's what, 8? 9. You know, they will pick up on that and they will translate that to their relationship with the God that we call Father, and it will mess them up. But we also, besides that, in terms of our discipline and the way we correct and the way we show love, which of course means very simple things like not disciplining in anger, you know, allowing yourself to cool down before you do something that you would be very, very regretful of. It also means that we make the gospel the overall framework of our lives. That these kids see that when mom and dad get hurt by somebody else, they don't hold bitterness against them. They don't stand bitterness because they recognize the degree to which they have been forgiven, which allows them to forgive others. They see mom and dad not holding grudges, but instead resolving conflict because we're not allowed, we are a family. We're not allowed to hold on to that because all that will do is destroy us. They see a love and a genuine concern for others that are not like us. They're not protected to the point that they're isolated from the world, because that would be so contrary to what Jesus said to his disciples when he said, praying to the Father in John 17, I don't ask that you take them out of the world. You know, we haven't been told to go into our little walls and just have us four and no more and keep the world out. Now, obviously, that's going to look different for a 4-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 14-year-old and a 20-year-old. But is the gospel the framework by which we live and by which we parent? And are we teaching that framework to our children? And so here's how I want to conclude right now. You know, the McMahons were out of town. I knew they wouldn't be here today. Corey's got another engagement, and so he's not here today. And so that pretty much limits poor Danielle as to the one who's got little kids here right now today. But every one of us have something to gain out of this, because whether you're a parent or not, every one of you have been a child. And you know how difficult it was to raise you. And in this family, how we need to model the gospel as the overarching framework of everything we do. And if what we are really trying to do is bring our kids to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, do our lives reflect that value? Are you reaching others with the gospel of Christ? Are you sharing the hope of the gospel with others? Or is this just all about our comfort and our happiness? And for those of you who were terribly hurt by your mom or dad, I can't know what that's like. And I don't pretend to tell you to just get over it. But I do ask that you would seek God and his will for your relationship with your mom and dad, to find out a way that you can honor them, even if you cannot spend time with them anymore. How can you honor your parents? It's about Jesus, folks. It's not about us. We do all of this as to the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? God, I just feel like there are folks here for which some of this was probably reminding them of some very difficult things. Very hard to hear. Only you can enable us to do these things. As we seek to love you and to imitate you, as we seek to be continually filled by your Spirit, constantly submitting in reverence to one another. God, if we're not doing that, then this is a foreign concept. We have no hope. But when we start to have the mind of Christ and can put others before ourselves, then even this becomes possible. For those who have deep wounds that come out of family, I pray for their healing. I pray that you would be the balm that heals their hearts. For those who are still in the process of raising young children right now, God, give them supernatural grace for today and what they need and more tomorrow. And for us as a church, Lord God, I pray that we would be able to come alongside of them as a family that would point these precious little ones to the only hope they will ever have, and that is to Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to move into our time of taking the Lord's Supper now. The one